and make sure I get out the right message here. Proverbs chapter 17, 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And I came up with just a very simple title to my message this morning, and it's just called The Church. The Church. There was years ago, there was a little village community, and in this little village community, there was a school, and it was located in Sweden. And one day in this little village community, King Oscar II, who was the reigning monarch at the time in Sweden, decided to visit the school. And so he went in and he started visiting the various classrooms and talking to teachers and doing different things. And all of the kids were thrilled to have a king there present with them. And one of the classes that King Oscar II was in, he started asking the kids some questions. And one of the questions he asked them was, who was the greatest king ever in Sweden? Well, the kids began to call out one at a time, Gustav Vasa or Gustav Adolphus or Charles the X. And all of these kings were being mentioned. One of the teachers decided to lean over and whispered something in one of the children's ears. And then a second later, the child belts out, "And what about King Oscar?" Well, the king looked at this little child and said, "Well, what has King Oscar done that's so remarkable?" And the little boy stuttered and stammered and said, I don't know. Well, King Oscar said, "Well, neither do I." And my point here is, what will we be remembered for? When we think about Calvary Road Baptist Church, when we think about our own testimonies, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what will we be remembered for? You know, the Bible talks a little bit about, you know, beware when all men speak well of you. And, you know, there's going to be, no matter what, especially you're a Bible preaching church, all people are not going, if you're a Christian, all people aren't going to speak well of you. There's going to be people, no matter where you go in life and where you are, wherever your church is, it doesn't matter if you're in Canada, it doesn't matter if you're in the United States or wherever you are in the world, if you're a Bible-believing church, you are going to raise up enemies. I remember years ago I was at a Bible conference and I was looking at the men that were the speakers in that particular conference. And I know one of the guys there, he was probably... he pastors, I would think, is probably the biggest independent Baptist church in Canada. They would have about 700 people there every Sunday morning. And then I was looking at the next pastor that came up. And pastors a church of over 300 people. And then another pastor comes up and, you know, he's got a church of about 600 people. And then another guy comes up, well, he's only got about 60. And then another guy gets up. There was about four speakers. And as they got up and they all preached, I was thinking one at a time as they come up, you know, about their ministry and, you know, about their churches. You know, we look at that church with 700 people. We would always say, man, that must be a great church. They must have no problems there because nobody must ever leave that church. We think back. I know we've talked about it before. You know, wouldn't it be nice going back, even back to the church that we came from? And every church, we know churches that are going through problems right now, people leaving. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody that came stayed? Amen? But unfortunately, you know, these individuals that I'm talking about, unfortunately, you know, it's not all a flowery bed of roses. You know, it's not all good news. They've gone through struggles. And this the one pastor I'm mentioning that probably pastors the biggest independent Baptist church in Canada, one of his own children has a website blog totally going against her dad and trying to bring him down and trying to criticize them and trying to do all of these things. And you know, sometimes you think, man, I'm glad, I have life's problems. We all have problems in life, but I'm glad I don't face that. You know, and so my point is that no matter how successful, and running 700 or running 60, that is not a measure of success, by the way. But no matter how successful we are, or how successful a church is, there's always going to be people that are going to say things that aren't going to be flattering. But the bottom line is, and when we cut through, you cut through all of the things in the world and all of the things in, you know, of disgruntled church members that have left and all of this stuff, and you get right down to the bottom of that, or should I say the foundation of what a ministry is or what a church is, what are we known for? You know, I'm not too... I've said this before. I don't like anyone leaving. I wish every visitor, every person that's ever come in this church door has stayed and become serving members of this church. That would be my desire. But the bottom line is, you know, I don't know how to say this properly, and I don't want to say it wrong because everyone will take it home and put it on their blogs on the internet. It's not so bad, maybe I should say it like that, when somebody leaves because I'm preaching the Bible. I'm not so worried if I don't like that church because they go out and they go knocking on doors, or they hand out gospel tracts, or they're too aggressive, or they take the Bible a little too seriously. And you know, I would like to be a church that's known for a church that stands for the Bible, amen? And stands on the Word of God, so that in 5 years, or in 10 years, or in 20 years, or 100 years from now, and you know what, folks, I don't think in 100 years from now that when people are going on, you know, ChristianQuotes.com or trying to find some great preacher some time ago, they're going to be quoting Mike McSwiggin. Well, Mike McSwiggin said this. You know what? I don't think that's ever going to happen. I don't think they're going to be handing out my books at seminary class. Maybe I won't be remembered. Or maybe you won't be remembered. Or maybe in 100 years this church won't be remembered. Who is the greatest church of all time? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the church that stands firm on the Word of God. And we live in a day today, as I know I talked about this just a little while ago, but we live in a day today where there's such a pull to pull us away from the Word of God, because people say you can't preach the Word of God, you can't teach the Word of God, you can't live the Word of God, because if you do, everybody's going to turn around and leave. Well, I'm sorry, but I believe that the measure of success is how closely we stay to this book, amen? And preach the Word of God. We are going to be, all of us, remembered for something. And it's not so bad being remembered for standing for truth. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, and if you're able to, we'll stand together and read this verse. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Commit thy work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've established a church in Wasaga Beach. And we thank you that that church can be established on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God, which is what governs us. It's our marching orders. It's our instruction book. And Lord, may we always stand firm on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we stand firm on the old book, the Word of God, And may we love it and desire it as our necessary bread. And Lord, bless our time together today. We'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. You know, a little while ago, we were praying, you know, we've been praying about raising money. And, you know, there's been a lot of talk. Of course, we're a Baptist church. Of course, there's going to be a lot of talk about money. Amen. We were putting that thermometer out there, and I remember when I got it, I said, well, let's put it to $150,000. And thinking, man, oh, this is absolutely crazy. You know, we got no money in the bank, and I'm praying for God to help us to raise $150,000. And, you know, now we go a little further along, and you know, we get a little more money. But I remember a couple years ago, I put a application in with Stewart's Canada for a mortgage. We're hoping to start the building, of course. I don't want to get into that last year and the year before that, but God's timing is God's timing. And I put that application in with Stewart's Canada, and they called me a few times and asked questions. And we had to send them 3 years' worth of financial statements and our income and all of this. And they finally said, you know what, we are going to approve you for a mortgage of $600,000. And I said, oh no. I don't know if I like this idea of taking a mortgage for $600,000. And you know, we go down to the building here, the office, the town office here, and trying to talk to them and having meetings with them about building a building, and they put us as a church, they put us in a commercial bracket. And so I've talked to them many times about the fact that, you know what, God has blessed us with a little bit of money. God has been good to us, and God has been very good to us, but the bottom line is we are not a profit organization. Amen? We're not selling anything. You're saying, well, what about the things on the back table? Well, if you want to get technical, yes, they are for sale, but they're for sale for the same price or sometimes even a little bit less than we paid for them. We're not making money off of those Bibles. We're not making money off of those CDs. We simply make them available. Because I'll be the first one to admit, there's not too many good Bibles at the Christian bookstore. There's not too many good CDs with good Christian music at the Christian bookstore. There's not too many good books about much at the Christian bookstore anymore. And so we try to make at least a few available. And you're saying, where am I going with all this? Well, we're not a profit organization. You know why we're here? When we stop and think why we're here. Why are we here today? Why has God established a church? You know what we're here for? We're here for the community. We're here for the people. We're here for the benefit of others in our community. And truly and honestly, that is one of the main purposes of the church. Somebody said, William Temple said this, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefits of its non-members. We're here to help other people. And the most important of those is helping them, like the choir sang this morning. Help them so that they can know when that role is called. And Jesus Christ asks us for an answer. Why should I let you into heaven? We can say, it's because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to my life. And my sins have been forgiven. That is our cause and that is our purpose. But I'm going to look at three purposes of our church this morning. And I've only got 2.5 pages. So hopefully we won't be too long this morning. Number one, the pillar. The church is the pillar and the ground. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible says here that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And listen, I mentioned it a little bit in my introduction. But sometimes people don't like the truth. People don't like the realities of the Word of God. And you know, there's a whole lot of people today in churches and otherwise that have taken the Bible and say, you know, I don't like this part right here because, you know, there's an element in our society that would be offended if we have this in there. So they're tearing it out. And then they say, well, what about these people? We can't talk about this because this is going to offend those people. And go a little further in the Bible, you know, sooner or later, I will guarantee you this. You're saying, you know, preacher, what you're saying is absolutely right. There are people out there that are going to be offended at the Word of God. There are people out there that are taking parts of the Bible, whole chapters of the Bible, and they're maybe not tearing them out, but they're not talking about them. But you get into this book, and sooner or later, you're going to come to a chapter that's going to offend you. Amen? It's going to hit you right square between the eyes. Why? Because it's just confronted you with the truth. The Bible. The Bible, it is the truth. There was a couple of guys years ago in England. We'll just call them Bill and Frank. And Bill, he was an entrepreneur, and he bought the biggest, most influential newspaper that ever had been in the city of London. And he had it for a little while, and he was publishing it. And one day, what were their names again? Bill and Frank? Bill bought the newspaper. Frank was one of the most influential publishers, you know, in Great Britain at the time. So Bill met Frank one day, and he was all excited to meet this big shot publisher. And he says, listen, I'm the publisher of this newspaper. I want you to take it. I want you to read it. So he gave him a copy of the newspaper. Well, a couple of weeks later, they were at another social and they met one another. And Bill says to Frank, Did you read my newspaper? And he says, yes, I did. He says, what'd you do with it? He says, well, I read a little bit of it and I just took it over and I threw it in the scrap paper bin. He says, you really did that? He says, well, yeah. And then I went over and I grabbed it and I threw it right in the fireplace because if I thought I left it there, maybe the cook might read it. The truth sometimes hurts. Amen. How to win friends and influence people, probably not the best thing to do. Sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes people don't like the truth. But one of the facts of our church, or any church, the Bible says that we are the pillar in the ground of the truth. You know what the pillar does? The pillar holds it up. And you know what the ground is? The ground is the foundation. So not only is the church to hold up the truth of the Word of God, say, listen, herald the truth. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died for the sins of the world. And we're to hold up all of the truths of the resurrection, all of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, all of the practical living that's in the Word of God, all of the things that we read, all of the things that we see, and even that one little chapter that might punch you right between the eyes. And just say, thank you, God, that really hurt. But it's the truth, and I needed it. And then we're to be the foundation, which means that the church should be built upon the Word of God. It should be built upon the truths of the Word of God. And listen, there's nowhere else in this world, there's absolutely nowhere else in this world where you're going to find the truth. There's nowhere. People have truth. But most people's truth is somewhat askew or somewhat abstract. You know, when we think about our government, you know, you're not going to hear the truth from our government. In fact, for the most part, usually when you're hearing someone in the government saying something, you can almost bank on the fact that it isn't true. The government isn't going to tell us the truth. We're not going to find the truth in any other political or social activist group. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ
is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We need to uphold it. You know, we're to be a beacon of hope and light to the world. We've been given the truth, and the truth needs to know it, and it needs to be passed on as the pillar and the ground of the truth. It needs to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. You know, many people have used this illustration or maybe said something close to this, but I know Charles Spurgeon once said that a lie is halfway around the world before the truth gets its shoes tied up. And who is going to get the truth around the world? It's going to be the church. Because the church has the truth, and the church needs to let the world know the truth. Secondly, the second thing I want to look at this morning when it comes to what our church is, it's a refuge. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. Who is Paul talking to? The church. Not our particular church, but he's talking to the church at Colossae. Now, we can, of course, as a New Testament church, we can understand the principles here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here, Paul is writing to this particular church here, and he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. And he's talking about fellowship and community here. And he's saying, let the Word of God, let that truth dwell in you with all wisdom. And then he talks about teaching and admonishing one another. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about our fellowship and our community as a church body here. Using that fellowship as a way and a means of building one another up. The Bible says that we're to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, music ministers. Proper godly music ministers. And it lifts us up, and it helps us. You know what? I love singing. Amen. You're saying, well, I don't love your singing, but that's okay. You're entitled to your opinion. I love singing. And I don't mean necessarily me singing. I love hearing you sing. Amen. I love it when we sing together. And I keep thinking to myself, we got to just have a praise night where we're going to just sing all night. Amen. It's wonderful. It edifies us, it strengthens us, it teaches us. And Paul says to this church, he says, you know what, the word of God dwelling in us. And then we start singing and we start edifying and we start teaching and we start learning. And you know what, we're a great big organization that's growing in the Lord. And we're fellowshipping. And it's a little place here where we can come together as God's people. And we can just rejoice in the Lord. Listen, I will guarantee you this tomorrow. I don't know, you know, where you work, but I will guarantee you, you probably can't go to work tomorrow, grab four or five of your co-workers and say, let's have a hymn sing. Or let's have a praise time. Or let's get the Word of God out and open the book and just have a wonderful time in God's Word. Probably not going to happen. Well, maybe it will. You're saying, I work at a Christian school. Well, amen. I'm glad you can do that at school or at work. But we come together with God's people in the church, and we can sing, and we can praise God, and we can come together and edify one another and strengthen one another in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll have you turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at this. Builded together for a habitation of God. In other words, listen, I've said this before. You know, I would like to think that when somebody comes in here, no offense to anyone who's maybe been a church hopper, you know, all their life, they've gone to this church and they've gone to that church and they're looking for something. And you know, I would like people to come in here and you know, walk in the door, and not only maybe they're going to notice a few things. Maybe this church just isn't quite like all the other churches. Look at everyone's dressed so nice. Amen. I'm glad we're dressed nice. Amen. I think we should always bring our best to the Lord. People are going to say, you know, yeah, they dress, you know, nice, more nicer than they do at other churches. And, you know, they might say something else. They're all using the King James Bible. Or they may say this, or they may say that. But the one thing that I hope that everyone that walks in these doors, or any time the church gets together like it did yesterday, anytime somebody walks into the church, people should be able to say, you know what? There's one difference in this church that hasn't been in any other church I've been to. And that is that God is here. God is here. You know, I went to some, never did a lot of, you know, went to a lot of churches. I was a Roman Catholic, grew up a Roman Catholic. Started going to the United Church for a little while. Kind of, you know, went to a few other churches over the years. But I remember the first time I went to a Bible preaching church and I walked in the door. And I didn't have to look around and say, you know, everyone is dressed nice, because I dress nice because that's the way I figured you should go to church. Amen? So they were dressed nice. And then I noticed that there were friendly, and they were talking, and they were, you know, it was wonderful. But then when the Bible was opened up and the Bible was preached, and I remember sitting in that pew, well, it wasn't a pew, it was old theater seats. You want to talk about comfortable? There was no one swapping chairs around. They were ugly, but they were comfortable. That thick cushion on them, you see. I remember those two, I got to confess. But I remember sitting there thinking that God is here. God is here. And I went up to the pastor afterwards and I said, I think if Jesus, I wasn't even saved yet. No, I was. I just got saved that weekend. I said, I think if Jesus was on earth today, I said, I think he'd come to this church. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was here hanging around with Saga Beach today and he had one church to choose to go to? I would like to think he would come here. Amen. And so, God, the Bible says they come together for an habitation of God, a place where God can dwell. I don't want to be one of those churches where, you know, outside the door, you know, there's Jesus knocking. He wants in. And we're not going to let him in. I want him. I want him in here. Amen. And let's continue to allow God in the door and in our hearts and with us. And we'll look at another verse, one more verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. I should never say that I'm not going to be long. I should never say that. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And as I mentioned, the church should be a refuge from the world of sin and from every form of evil. The church of God should be a sanctuary where we are together with God's people, singing God's songs, hearing the word of God, and living a little bit of heaven. Listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible-believing Church of Jesus Christ, the one that He will go to, should be a little taste of heaven. It should be a miniature kingdom of God. It should be a prerequisite to the millennial kingdom, a place where righteousness rules and reigns. Yesterday at the picnic, you know, I didn't hear one bad word. Well, I heard somebody say Maple Leafs, but that's okay. There wasn't one off-color joke. There wasn't one time that I heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being used in vain. There was no one talking about dirty movies. There was nobody talking about the bar that they were going to later on. It was pure bliss and joy, a little taste of the millennium. Amen? And that's what the church is. The church is a sanctuary from the world, a place where we can come and just feel at home in heaven. And then finally, and I'll go over this point quickly, the lighthouse, the church should be a lighthouse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. I mentioned at the beginning that we're not here for ourselves. We're here for the non-members and the unsaved of this world, so that we can go into all the world and so that we can preach the gospel and so that we can tell people about Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world. Fritz Kreisler was a violinist who was probably in his day considered to be probably one of the best violin players in the world. And he made a lot of money. He would go travel around the world doing his concerts, going hither, going yon, doing all of these concerts. And he made a lot of money. But he was a philanthropist. He gave almost all his money to help people. And one day when he was doing a concert over in Europe, he went had a little bit of time, and he went over to this reputable music store, a store that was known to have good instruments. And as he walked in there, he noticed this violin sitting there for sale, a very expensive violin. And so he asked the proprietor, he said, "Would you be able to hold this for me?" He said, "I've been looking all my life for a violin just like this." He didn't have enough money to buy it. And the man said, "No, I can't keep it for you, but it's here." Well, a few months later, he did a few more concerts and raised enough money, and he went back to the place, and he walked into that proprietor's store, and he went over to the spot where that violin was, and it was gone. His heart sank, and he went over to the man, and he said, "You've sold it." And he said, "I did." And he says, Can you tell me who bought it? Can you tell me where I can find it?" So he gave him the address of the guy that bought it, and he went over to this great big mansion. And he knocked on the door, and the guy invited him in, and he told him who he was. "I'm Fritz Kreisler. I'm the violinist, you know." He says, "Hey," he goes, "I recognize you right away." And he says, "Sir, you bought a violin from a store." And he says, I've been all my life, I've been looking for a violin. That very violin." He says, would you sell it to me?" And the man took him over into one of his many rooms in his mansion, and he opened the door, and all around the room there were violins and there were cellos and grand pianos, valuable collector items. And there, sitting against one of the walls, was that violin, and he walked him over to it, and he says, "Here it is here." He says, "I bought this for my collection." And he says, "It's going to stay right here." So Mr. Kreisler said, "Would you grant me one request before I leave? Would you allow me would you allow me to play just for a few minutes on that violin? He says, I'll probably never find another one like it in my lifetime. So the guy said, you know what? Yeah, I'll let you play on that thing. So Mr. Kreiser grabbed that violin and started playing the most beautiful music you've ever heard. And that man that had bought that violin broke down and began to weep. And by the time that violin player was done playing, he went over to him. He said, sir, he said, I will give you that violin. He said, I have no right to silence it and to put it on my shelf. He said, the world needs to hear it. You know, that is exactly what the church is. It is beautiful music. We have a truth and we have a story to tell that the world needs to hear. Don't allow anyone to put you on the shelf in service for God. We're here to resound a beautiful music. God has given the church some things, some responsibilities. We're the pillar and we're the ground. We're a sanctuary from the world and we're also the light of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. I thank you, Lord, that we can be these things. And Lord, we're certainly not perfect, but we're perfect in Thee. God, I desire more than anything to hold to this word, to stick to the truths of Thy word, and to preach Thy word. Lord, help each one of us not only to understand our responsibility to uphold the truth, but also the sanctuary that we have from this chaotic, sinful world, a place that we can come and where we can feel at home in heaven. And we thank you for our responsibility to be the light of this world. God, I pray that you would help us to be all that we can be so this world will hear. God, we're thankful and we're grateful for all that you've given to us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around this morning. Again, I've really spoken to the church this morning, but would you be here as an individual and say, Pastor, I know that I'm not saved, and I've heard about the blood, I've heard about the resurrection, I've heard that Jesus has died for me, and I simply need to put my faith and trust in Him. I've heard it all, but I've never done anything about it, and I'm concerned, and I would like you to pray for me. And we're not going to center you out, we're not going to embarrass you, but could you this morning, with an upraised hand, just quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not saved, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray. Would you pray for me? I'm not saved. Would you be here then as a Christian? And would you say, first of all, I'm thankful for my church, but I think I could do more to be a lighthouse, to hold the truth, to be everything I could be for the glory of God. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Amen. Thank you. Hands up everywhere. Thank you. And the church is us. You are the church. We are the church. And it will be what we make it. So, Father, I thank you for those that raised the hand this morning. Lord, we could all probably do a little more. I pray that you would help us. Help those that raised the hand and even those that know that they could do more. I just pray, God, that each and every one of us would love what you love. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church. We thank you for the absolute, unbelievable blessings that you've bestowed upon us and all the goodness I've seen here in 7 years. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless. And again, as we look to the future, may the future be bright. Not for our sakes, not for our glory, but so that we can continue to be a lighthouse in this community. The gospel can resound as a beautiful sound, not only from this pulpit, but from each and every one of us as we go out and win the lost. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. And I pray as we have this altar call, I pray the Holy Spirit would work. If you need to come, if you need to join with the church, if you need to be saved, if you've never been baptized in deep water, as a sign and testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, whatever your need, the altar's open this morning, and let's sing.